6 years ago, I remember, and it's just so moving and so powerful, helping us get a better and bigger picture of who our Savior is, who our King is, who Jesus is. And that's really what the Gospel of John is going to do for us as we go through it the next year or whatever it takes us to go through this Gospel. We're going to go through 5 verses today. And even today, in the 5 verses, it should, my prayer is, enlarge and enhance our concept and understanding and knowledge of who our King is, who Jesus is. I have to confess that today's sermon had to be put together last minute this morning because I heard that the world was going to end yesterday, and so I figured, well, what's the use of studying and all that? I mean, Christian numerologist David Mead said the world was going to end yesterday, September 23rd, and I guess somehow Planet X missed the Earth and we all survived, so now I'm kind of stuck here with no notes or anything. In addition, there is a Christian publication called Unsealed, which pointed to an alignment that was going to take place yesterday of several planets and the sun and the moon and the constellations Virgo and Leo as being something that was going to happen yesterday, but fulfilling Revelation 12:1, which reads, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head." That particular passage happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, but this guy said that's going to happen yesterday. Doesn't that sound like what the Thessalonians heard? You guys missed the rapture. We're in the tribulation. You know, the signs are already happened, and the disasters already happened in the tribulation. And Paul had to correct them and remind them the rapture happens first. The day of the Lord comes later. And since we all survived yesterday, I scrambled and got some notes together. Scramble with a capital K. And anyways, we're going to look at the first 5 verses. I actually did prepare all week and studied all week like I'm supposed to, just in case that we were here. And here we are. So last week we introduced our sermon series, a brand new one on the Gospel of John. And we did an overview of the book because I wanted to show that the primary purpose of the whole thing, that book, and that's why we got these little booklets that have the Gospel of John, because the purpose of the Gospel is written to the unbeliever. There's 66 books in the Bible, but only one that's specifically written to the non-Christian, the non-believer, with the objective that they would believe in Jesus and by believing in Jesus have everlasting life. And so the purpose statement is found near the end in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. So let me read that to you before we start diving into the first few verses. John 20:30 says, "Jesus actually performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," in the Gospel of John. In other words, John just wrote about 7 or 8 or 9 miracles, but there are many others, multitude of miracles. But these are written, the one that John did include, so that, here's a purpose statement, "you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's a proof. It's a gospel written to prove who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, the Christ, that he's the Son of God. And when you believe on him, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you put your trust in him, you will have life, everlasting life in his name. That's the goal. It's an evangelistic book. Certainly we, as those who know the Lord already, grow in our relationship with him. We get to know him more and more. We get to know more and more like what we saw in that video about Jesus by reading the story of his life on earth, the account by John. But the main purpose is that others who don't know him yet might come to know him, and then, like the rest of us, grow in that knowledge of him and grow in that relationship with him. There were a multitude of miracles that Jesus did on the earth, but this book that we're going to look at is only going to really highlight a number of them, 9 of them perhaps, with the proof that we would believe in Jesus, that people would believe in Jesus and have everlasting life. So this morning we start at the beginning, at the very beginning, in John chapter 1:1, looking at just the first 5 verses which introduce Jesus to us. But unlike the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospel of John doesn't start with Jesus' human birth in the manger, you know, at Christmas. It goes back way further than that to the beginning, not the beginning of Jesus' life, but the beginning of the creation of earth, where Jesus had already been existing. That's what we see in the first few verses here. In the first 2 verses, we meet the Word of God, which is Jesus, and we see how he exists in regard to eternity. Starting in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, even though every translation of John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the word the is not actually there in the original language, so it's added for the ease of reading it, but literally it says, in beginning was the Word. And the key word that's there is the word was. Jesus was already there when the beginning happened. Jesus being God never had a start. You understand that? That everything that's created, which is everything else besides God, has a start. The angels, you and me, trees, whatever, had a beginning point, but Jesus had no beginning. He always existed. So in the beginning, when the earth and the universe was created, there was Jesus already there, beginning it. A friend of mine used to have a little saying. He said, Jesus didn't begin with when the beginning began. Jesus began the beginning. Say that five times fast. Jesus didn't begin when the beginning began. Jesus began the beginning. Jesus said about himself in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the eternal, infinite Son of God. As Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Everything else, every other person, including the angels, do exist forever going future-wise, but don't have an existence forever going backwards, going back to the past. Everything had a beginning point except for God. And Jesus, as we see in this passage, is God. Only God has eternally existed. Therefore, Jesus is God because He eternally existed. He existed already when the beginning began. It's hard for us to fathom that. How can something not have a beginning? What if you go back a million years? What if you go back a billion years? What if you go back a zillion years? He was already there, and there was no point where He began. How does that work? That's how God is. He's always existed. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting backwards to everlasting forwards, you are God. God has always existed, and Jesus, it tells us here, has therefore always existed, and therefore is God. God the Father is called by the name the Eternal God in a number of passages, like Genesis 21:33, Deuteronomy 33:27, and in the final book of the Bible, Revelation 1:8, God says the same thing Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then as I read, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That Alpha and Omega is interesting because it'd be saying, like in our language, A to Z. It's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So we would say, I am the A and the Z. Or we wouldn't say it, but Jesus speaking in English would say, I am the A and the Z. The alphabet, of course, is an ingenious way to store and communicate knowledge, because those 26 letters in our English alphabet can be arranged in an almost endless combination of ways to communicate all knowledge. And that's what Jesus did. He communicates God's wisdom, God's will. He communicates God to us. That's why in verse 1, three times Jesus is called the Word of God. How do we know that that Word that's in verses 1 and 2 here is talking about Jesus? Because if you drop down to verse 14, it says, look at it, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, speaking of John and the other disciples, saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, meaning the Word, of course, is Jesus. He became flesh 2,000 years ago, but He existed before that, infinitely going backwards. The incarnation, or what we call Christmas, is when the Son of God became the Son of Man. And He became fully man and fully God at the same time. He didn't stop being God. He didn't become half man and half God. He became the fully God, fully man, the God-man. And He dwelt among us, it says in verse 14 there. He lived out His life on earth among the disciples who got to know Him and give us this account that we see in the Gospel of John. So here the Word in verse 1 refers to Jesus. But why is He called the Word? Well, because He communicates God. He expresses the heart and mind of God to us. He is God's communication or expression to mankind. Hebrews 1:1. Tells us in the New Testament, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." God expresses himself. He speaks to us through the person of Jesus Christ. We can know who God is because we see him in Jesus. He is God the Father's Word. The Apostle John wrote about that experience of getting to know the Word of Life, Jesus, in his first epistle. So John wrote the Gospel of John, then he wrote Revelation, he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1 John 1:1 he says about Jesus, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, this person concerning," he called him the Word of Life. He calls Jesus the Word of Life. And then he says in verse 2, "And the life was manifested," this is 1 John verse chapter 1, verse 2, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." In other words, that Word of Life, the Word that we're talking about here in John 1, 1, became man and lived there amongst John and the other disciples, and that's who he's writing about here in John 1, 1. Remember when Philip, one of the 12 disciples, asked Jesus, "Hey, show us your Father. We want to see God the Father." Jesus said to him in John 14, 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," because Jesus is the expression or the communication or the Word of God. That's why Paul could write about Jesus in Colossians 1, 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." You can't see God the Father, but God the Son, Jesus, has revealed him when he came to earth. William MacDonald wrote, "God has fully expressed himself to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus. By coming into the world, Christ has perfectly revealed to us what God is like. By dying for us on the cross, he has told us how much God loves us. Thus, Christ is God's living word to man, the expression of God's thoughts." That's why it calls him here the Word of God. And notice again in verse 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God." Verse 1 says with God. Verse 2 says he was with God. It's a relational word. It's not just that he was there and God was there, but they were in a relationship with each other. That's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were with one another, together. They were relating to one another. And what that shows us is that even though Jesus is God, he and the Father are distinct. There's God the Son and there's God the Father. Though Jesus is God, he's not the Father. And that's the mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all the one true God of the Bible and the God of Israel. As we'll see in verse 3, they all three were involved in the original creation. When the earth was created, it wasn't just God the Father, it was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that were part of that. So we've looked already at one verse here. And it shows us the Word's existence. It also reveals the Word's deity, or Jesus' deity. Because it says there in the second part of verse 1, the Word was not just with God. It says, as expressly as you can put it, the Word was God. It can't be stated much clearer than that. If you have a friend who's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or some other cult or whatever, and you want to prove to them that Jesus is God, you just read them in verse 1. It just says it as plain as you can possibly say it. The Word was God. Jesus, from eternity past through now, through eternity future, always was and is and will be God. And of course, there's a number of verses that also agree with that, such as Matthew's Gospel, when the angel announces God the Son's incarnation, that the Son of God, Jesus, will be born. He said in Matthew 1:21, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel." And if you knew what that word meant, you would say, wow, that's telling us this son's going to be God. This baby's going to be God. But since we don't know Hebrew or whatever, he translates it for us. So in Matthew 1:21, it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. Jesus is called Emmanuel because he is God come to be with us. And one of the features as we go through the next 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, it records the seven I am statements of Jesus. It's in chapter 6, chapter 8, twice in chapter 10, once in chapter 11, 14, and 15. Jesus himself uses the divine name of God, the I am, to show that he claimed to be God. That's why he says, I am the door, I am the bread of life, and those kind of things. That is a claim that the Jewish religious rulers took so seriously that they wanted to kill him for it. Because he was claiming, by using God's name for himself, that he is God. And that's John's intent, to prove the fact that he indeed is God as he claimed to be. Remember last week I mentioned doubting Thomas, and how after the resurrection he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, and so he said, I'm not going to believe until I see him with my own eyes and I touch him with my own hands and I put my finger in his wound and all that kind of stuff. He refused to believe until Jesus appeared to him physically. But then when Jesus did, remember Thomas' confession? John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my what? My God. He recognized Jesus was God, and Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Instead, he says, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Jesus is God. We see it all through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. There he's speaking about Jesus, calling him not only the King, but God. He also wrote to another young pastor named Titus, saying that Christians should be, in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And to the Colossian believers, Paul wrote about Jesus, saying in Colossians 2:9, For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The Apostle Peter, one of the original 12, introduced his second epistle with the same title for Jesus in 2 Peter 1:1, said, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's also our God. And I know that's kind of preaching to the choir here. It's like, this kind of a church isn't the type of, I got to prove to these guys that Jesus is God here. You probably already believe that. But I want to emphasize this because of the multitude of false religions and cults that get it wrong about Jesus. They have a different Jesus. They have a different Jesus than the one that John talks about here. And in 1 John 5:20, he says, This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God. The problem is a lot of people have a false Jesus. A Jesus who is something less than God. A Jesus who is a moral man, or a great teacher, or a prophet, or an angel, or whatever else they make him to be. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe that Jesus is a created lowercase g God, and that he is also Michael the Archangel. They say Michael the Archangel and Jesus are the same person. The Mormons believe Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, and that he was married and had children. The followers of Christian Science and the Religious Science cult believe Jesus was simply a man who got the Christ empowerment upon him and was able to do miraculous things. Hindus see Jesus as one more avatar or god among their 330 million different gods. He's just another god, and that's nothing special about that when there's 330 million gods. The Buddhists, such as the 14th Dalai Lama, regard Jesus as an enlightened god among multitudes of gods who are reincarnated for the service of humanity, and so on and so forth. You have all these different religions that use the name Jesus. But by using the name Jesus for something that isn't the Jesus of the Bible, they just present a counterfeit Christ, a fake Christ, a Christ that you can say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but it's not Jesus. It's a phony Jesus, even though he says that name of Jesus. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians, that one day the entire world will bow to someone with the name Christ. He will be a fake Christ or the Antichrist, the world leader, the one who commands the worship of the world, claiming to be Christ, but he's a fake Christ, a counterfeit. Well, John wants us to know who the real Jesus is, that he is God from endless eternity to everlasting eternity. He was already God when the beginning began, when he created the earth. And since only God has existed forever, and only God created the heavens and the earth, therefore Jesus is God. So verse 3, we see the Word, or Jesus, in regards not just to eternity, but in regards to the earth, in regards to creation. He's the creator of all, verse 3. All things came into being through him, through the Word, through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is just a way of saying everything that exists, Jesus made. Jesus created everything. Christ wasn't a created being. He was the creator of every other being. And the word nothing there in verse 3 is literally not even one thing. There's not even one thing that exists that Jesus didn't create. And you might say, well, my Toyota. Toyota company made my car, not Jesus. Yes, but Jesus himself created the materials. In the first 6 literal days of Genesis 1, he created the materials of which forms everything else. We put a couple of sticks together and make a cross or whatever we want to do. We can build things out of what already exists, but those things exist because Jesus made them in Genesis 1. He created everything that's on this earth and in the universe. And notice the parallel of John's gospel, the first verse, in the beginning, with the very first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created it? God, right? But here it says, Jesus in the beginning created everything. Therefore, since only God created, Jesus is God. That's the proof he's given here. And he's right there in the beginning with the Father, God the Son, God the Father, and not only that, but God the Holy Spirit right there creating everything at the beginning of the universe. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Who's the word of the Lord? Who's the word of God? Jesus. By his word, by God the Father's word, by Jesus, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. All three members of the Trinity were involved in Genesis 1:1 in creation. That's why in Genesis 1:26, when God looked at the creation and started to make man, it says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us, the plural, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Who's the our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says about the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:2 that he was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there, God the Father was there, God the Son was there, the triune God was there creating everything, the heavens and the earth. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament declares that Jesus, the Son of God, is the creator of everything. In Colossians 1:16 it says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Every angel, everything were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But not only is Jesus the creator of all, verses 4 and 5, as we begin to wrap up our sermon this morning, tell us that he is the light and the life. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's as far as we're going to go, as far as the passage goes. But I want to look at this idea of life and light. It says, first of all, in him was life. Life is a key theme we'll see in this Gospel of John. John used the word 36 times, including the purpose statement that we looked at last Sunday and I read earlier. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Greek word is zoe. Z-O-E is the transliteration. Zoe. And it speaks of spiritual life. It's not the word for physical life, which is bios, B-I-O-S, right? Like a biosphere or whatever. Bios speaks of the physical life, Zoe speaks of spiritual life, and that's the word that's always used 36 times in John's gospel. Jesus is a source of spiritual life. When a person believes in Jesus as their Savior, they are born again and become spiritually alive because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. See, everybody's born physically alive, right? But we're spiritually dead because of our sins. We're separated from God. Spiritual life comes when you put your trust in Jesus and you become born again. You are made alive spiritually. That's what's talking about with Zoe. Jesus, it says, in him, in Jesus, was Zoe, was spiritual life. In John's first epistle, which he wrote about Jesus, he said that he is both God and life. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. John stated it at the start of his first epistle in 1 John 1:2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus is eternal life. That's why Jesus said about himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The Zoe, the life. If you've trusted in Christ, you have that life in you. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is a relationship with the God who is life, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've seen the T-shirt or the bumper sticker before? No Jesus, no life. No Jesus, no life. One with N-O and one with a K-N-O-W. There's no Jesus, there's no life. But if you know Jesus, you know life. You have everlasting life because Jesus is life. And the second thing it says about him, not only is the Word or Jesus life, he is also light. It says this: the life was the light of men. Then verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Next week in verse 9, when we get to that, we'll see that Jesus is the true light in this dark world. Verse 9 says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. We live in a sinful, dark, evil world, but Jesus came as a light. We'll see it again in chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said about himself, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He said about himself later in John 9, 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus called himself the light of the world. And he told those who wanted to follow him in John 12, 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, speaking of himself, so that you may become sons of light. When you believe in Jesus, you become a son of the light. What is the light? And what is it contrasted with here? It's contrasted with darkness, right? Light and darkness are both used in that verse. They're two contrasts, light and darkness. They're used figuratively in a couple of aspects. Try and hang with me on this one, okay? It's important to understand the intellectual aspect and the moral aspect. You have darkness and light. Intellectually, light refers to understanding the truth of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. So intellectually, the light is understanding the truth, the Word of God. Morally speaking, light refers to holy living or obeying God or righteous behavior that is obeying the Word of God. Right? When you talk about light and walking in the light, it's walking in obedience to God's Word. So combined then, light means to be able to intellectually understand the Word of God, the truth of God. That's the intake. And then to live obediently to it, that's the output. That picture of light contrasted with darkness is given throughout Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Light represents God's good and God's truth and living obedient. Darkness represents the opposite, evil and sin and living disobediently and not understanding God's Word. Darkness is the opposite of light and has the same two aspects, intellectual and moral. Intellectually, darkness, instead of light, which is understanding the truth of God, darkness is ignorance of God's truth. Ephesians 4:18 says, non-believers are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't understand. They can't understand the Word of God unless God opens their eyes to it. And then morally, darkness refers to sinful and evil behavior that comes from not knowing the truth of God and from not knowing, having a relationship with God. Ephesians 5:11 calls sin the deeds of darkness. So with Jesus, you have light and life. Without Jesus, you have death and darkness. No Jesus, no life. No Jesus, and no life. The final phrase there in verse 8 says about the light, that darkness did not comprehend it. The Greek word that's used for comprehend can also mean to overcome, as the NIV translates it. The darkness did not overcome it. And that would be the picture of kind of like how you have a dark room. All it takes is light a candle, and it dispels the darkness. You flip on a switch, bam, the darkness is gone because light comes and defeats it. But it could also refer to understanding or grasping something. Comprehend can refer to I understand or hold on to something. That's the picture of it. I can take it in or I can't take it in. In this case, the darkness can't take it in. Okay, the darkness could not take in the lightness. Either way, the whole sinful, dark world that Jesus brought the light to, much of it could not comprehend it. They could not receive it. They didn't want him and they rejected him. And we'll see that next week. There are those who receive him, and there are many more that reject him. His own people, the Jewish people that Jesus came to be the Messiah of, rejected the light. So that's kind of what we'll get to when we get to verses 6 on next week, 6 to 13 or so. So I'll try and spend a little more time preparing, since the end of the world isn't predicted to happen this week. But it could, not the end of the world, but the rapture could happen. We need to live our lives like that. So a couple application points as we wrap up and live out our lives this week on earth. Number one, and these are just suggestions. I hope you can kind of come up with your own application points. But number one, read the book of John. If you don't already have a quiet time plan where you're, say, in Colossians or something, if you don't have a place that you're already reading, if you're there, then just keep going there. But if you aren't there, go ahead and go start with John. Get to know the book of John. As we said, remember last week, that there's 21 chapters. You could read one chapter, just one chapter a day, and you would read the whole book in 3 weeks, right? We call it the 21-day challenge. That's what, when you give these things away to somebody, you say, hey, take the 21-day challenge. Read about Jesus. Read a chapter a day, and then let me know what you think. And let them take the challenge and see what God shows them about himself in the Gospel of John. Get to know your King. When I hear that sermon by that preacher that so eloquently just put about how all these things that Jesus was, it just tells me I don't know Jesus as well as he does, and I want to know him more than I do, and you can never stop growing in knowing him. You never exhaust it, because Jesus is infinite and we're finite. We'll spend eternity getting to know him more and more, but what an adventure it is to get to know him more and more. That's what we do when you read the Gospel of John. You read and you say, Lord, I want to know you. Show yourself to me like John does in his gospel. Read the Gospel of John. Secondly, give these things away. Remember, this is written, we benefit from it, but it's really written addressed to the unbeliever. So you know unbelieving people all around you. Give these things away to them. And there's ingenious ways to do it, like Tony did or whatever. You can put it in with a gift. You can just ask somebody if they want one, whatever. You just find ways to sneak it in when they're not looking in their backpack. I don't know what you do, but throw it in their car as they go by. But we got a bunch, and I'll buy a bunch more. I just want to get these things out. Okay, so make it a challenge. Take 7 today and see if you can't give out one a day. That's a great challenge. Some of you are saying, I can give a ton away. But for the rest of us that are a little more timid, make it a challenge. I'm going to try and give one away every day. I'm going to look for somebody, the waitress, whoever it is, and see if I can't give one away. Maybe go in Del Taco line and say, I want to buy the meal of the guy behind me. And you pay for their meal and say, can you give them this and tell them I bought their meal? And then just do that and just go on and see if they get it. See if the Del Taco guy wants to evangelize. Little do they know, they're doing the work of God. Rest in Jesus' eternality, however you say that word. He has always been and will always exist. Everything around us is changing, but Jesus has always been the same before we even came into existence. Before the world even came into existence, he's always been the same. We can have confidence that he is in control. He's always been. He always will be. While everything else is fluctuating, Jesus is constant, unchanging, and that should give us comfort and faith and trust that we don't have to worry in an unchanging world because our Savior has always been. And if you haven't already done so, the last thing is believe in Jesus. If you haven't yet put your faith in him as your Savior, that's the purpose of this book. That's John's goal. That's our goal, that others might trust him. But if you haven't taken that step, The relationship with Jesus starts with that simple act of faith where you say, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe what the Bible says. I believe he died for my sins on the cross. I need him as my Savior. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior today. When you take that step, you begin the eternal adventure of knowing Jesus and you have everlasting life. The lights come on and everything begins to make sense. I could probably take the microphone around and interview every single one of you who have received Jesus, and every one of you would say, my life changed. The lights came on. I have hope. I have life. I have a reason to live. I have a purpose. All these wonderful things. I have promises. I have peace in my life. I have joy. All those things because of what Jesus brought into my life. Everyone can give that testimony if you know Jesus. But if you're the one here who hasn't yet trusted Jesus, do it today. Don't put it off. Receive him today. We may not be here next week. We probably will, but we may not. So make sure you know Jesus, because time is running out. All right, let's close in a prayer. Why don't we stand together? There's a number of things I want us to pray for. Kate is not with us today, our guitar player, because her mom passed away, and she's down there trying to minister to her family, to her brother. Steve and Lori are in New York. and you know others that are in need of prayer. And so why don't we just kind of take a little time to pray, just our last few minutes here. And if you just think of somebody that you know in need, just pray for them in your heart. And we'll just ask the Lord to take care of those who are going through trials right now. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that in all my rushing through this passage, that we would recall and hold on to truths about Jesus that will encourage us today, and that we can apply into each of our lives, and that you will put a hunger in us and a thirst for us to know more of Jesus, to know you more and more and more, knowing that we'll never be exhausted, but it always refreshes to get to know you more and more. Let us just dive in to the fountain of Jesus and get to know you more and more. And Lord, I pray that you would then use us to share Jesus with others, to make him known so that others might know you as well. Please use us in giving out Gospels of John and talking to people and inviting people and reaching out to people. Lord, we pray for Kate as she does that very thing with her family, trying to reach her brother, trying to reach other family members that knew her mom. We pray for you to comfort Kate's heart, and that as you comfort her, she could share that same comfort with those around her, and thereby being a witness and pointing others to the hope that she has, which is Jesus. Please use her in a mighty way down in Mexico. Please use Steve and Lori as they travel back from New York. Please use all who are away. Please bring our snowbirds back to us safely, Lord, and just take care of our church family, the different trials folks are going through with back injuries and back surgeries. We pray for Judy, as she recovers now from the surgery she had a couple days ago, that you would help her, even minute by minute, get stronger and have less pain. And all others who are suffering today, Father, we pray that you'd take care of each of their needs and reveal yourself more and more to them. Lord, send us out as your, not just little book sharers, but as your messengers, as your ambassadors, sharing the good news of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. God bless you.